Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. One of our very favorite people, Billy Brim's with us today, and she's going to be expounding on what, Billy?
Well, I know we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to get to where we talk about prayer. But before we get to talk about prayer, I'm going to talk about some other things I've just now discovered. Yes.
Good.
You know, we pray for revelation knowledge, Gloria.
That sounds exciting.
We say to the Lord, give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
We expect it, too.
And we expect revelation, and we're getting revelation.
Amen.
I know we are. I know the church is growing because Brother Hagin, you know, I worked for Kenneth E. Hagin for a long time. And he said that he had more contention, more people get angry when he taught about ruling and reigning in life, according to Romans 5:17, which says, those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign as kings in life. And he said people would argue with him. They would fuss with him about that more than anything else. Well,
Same thing's true about prosperity.
Yes, it's true.
Teaching on prosperity stirred up more people to get mad. You'd think we were preaching poverty or something.
I know.
No,
you think they'd be
prosperity,
happy. But here's the thing about it, Gloria.
What is it?
People are getting more used to it. You know?
Oh, prosperity's pretty much accepted.
Yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. We have progressive revelation.
You're right. I see that.
And when Brother Hagin said that years ago, now people aren't mad when you talk about taking the authority of the believer and sitting in their seats every day and ruling and reigning.
Because
they don't get mad about it.
They've been taught some things.
And so
here's what
I think we're growing.
Okay.
You know the Bible. You grow. You get born again, a baby, and then you feed on the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So you feed your spirit and you grow. Now, the whole body of Christ, it seems to indicate that we're being changed into a place from glory to glory to glory to where the Spirit of the Lord will fill us in our meetings.
Oh, yes.
So we're growing in things. We're getting revelation. Now, your husband, I heard him, at our autumn prayer meeting, Autumn Assembly of Prayer, on Saturday morning. And if you don't have it, it's worth getting. He came into that place on Saturday morning, that theater where we were having it, and he noticed that the rows in the theater were so close to the stage, he wondered how he's going to pray for the people. So I had already announced to the people, those of you who are going on a foreign mission trip, we'll pray for you today. So, and that stage, Gloria, they told us you can't have more than 42 people on it at a time. Could fall.
Huh.
So
that's encouraging.
So,
great would be the fall of it.
I know. So I had announced that we're going to pray for these people that are going to go on a foreign mission trip. So they came and paraded across the stage. And Ken ministered to them, and he ministered fire. The fire of God. Well, then he would turn around to the people in the congregation, and he would say, fire, fire. Oh, we had amazing thing happen. We had amazing miracles. And now Bibi told me she noticed this because she watched on live stream. Mm-hmm. Bibi does our hair. Plug for Bibi. And Bibi told me she watched it, and she could see it on the screen that the people turned red. They would turn real red. Their faces would redden because the fire of God, the heat of God would come into them. And he felt it, you know, in his hands. Remember how Brother Hagin would say that when he went to heaven and the Lord laid the palm of his, the finger of his hand in each of Brother Hagin's hands, and it felt like a coal
of
a coal of fire. You remember? And was it Isaiah that said, the Lord took a coal off the altar and put it on his lips?
I don't remember who.
I hope I got it right. Anyway.
Somebody did.
Somebody did. It was either him or Ezekiel. I think it was Isaiah. But the fire of God, I've been thinking about that, you know, since Ken talked about it. And so we have out at Prayer Mountain, we have a Sunday corporate prayer meeting. And I was getting ready for my Sunday corporate prayer, and I was going to teach on united prayer for an awakening. And we'll talk about that, too, before we get through with these 2 weeks, about how you pray in united prayer. Brother Hagin always said there are things you can get in united prayer that you can't get any other way. So we're going to talk about United Prayer here for an awakening, and we're going to talk about that. But later, but right now, I got to tell you what happens Sunday morning when I'm just getting ready to teach. And I don't know all there is to know about this subject, but I'm seeing it. You know how the Lord, like Ken, when he had him to preach on the anointing, the anointed one and his anointing, well, you could just see it everywhere in the Bible after that. So now, fire. I'm going to be talking about fire. And I'm going to tell you what I saw Sunday morning. Now, I got up Sunday morning, and I know I'm going to teach the corporate prayer at 3 o'clock. And I got up thinking about United Prayer, and a kind of a question kind of went across my mind. What was the first prayer in the Bible? I thought, well, the book of beginnings is Genesis. So I'll look there and I'll see if I can find the first prayer in the Bible. Well, when I get there, I'm coming to Genesis chapter 2, and this is the stone edition of the Chumash. In Hebrew, you count like this, Ahat, Shtaim, Shalosh, Arba, Chamesh. Chamesh is five. So Chumash comes from that word Chamesh, and it means the first five books of the Bible. It means the Torah. So every year, I mean, the Jews read through this Torah, the first five books of Moses, every year of their lives. So this is the Chumash, and it's called the Stone Edition, because that means the Stone Edition put the comments from the rabbis, you know, down in the bottom. So I'm reading on chapter 2 of the Chumash. Now, you want to think, too, about this. Jesus said, when he started talking to the disciples, the apostles, that he was going to go to the cross, John 14, 15, 16, and then his prayer in 17, he starts talking to them. He knows that he has been rejected. And so he begins then to talk about new creation realities. And he begins to tell them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will live inside them and teach them. He says, there are things I want to share with you, but you're not ready to take it yet. So that's how it is with us. We have progressive revelation. And this that I'm going to talk about today that has to do with the fire, it is progressively coming to me about the association with the power of God, the fire of God, and prayer. So this is what happened last Sunday morning. Chapter 1, it gives like an overview of creation. And then chapter 2 is like a commentary on it. So I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to read from the Hebrew translation into English from the Stone Edition of the Chumash. This is actually, in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. So, thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their array. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he abstained on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he abstained from all his works. Now verse 4, and I did put verse 4 down here. These are the products of the heavens and the earth when they were created on the day that Hashem, God, made earth and heaven. Now this word that they say, Hashem, it means the name. This is the first mention in the Torah of the four-letter name of God, which we don't know how to pronounce because the Jews didn't pronounce it. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would pronounce this name 26 times. But now they haven't had the temple in 2,000 years, so they don't really know how to pronounce it, and they wouldn't pronounce it. The Jews regard this four-letter name of God as so holy that they don't pronounce it. And Christian writers have guessed at the pronunciation, and they call it Jehovah or even Yahweh. And in our, we even honor this in the King James translation of the Bible. They don't try to pronounce it or write it out. They put capital L-O-R-D. But when they put capital L-O-R-D, that means this word, the four-letter name of God. And the Hebrews say Hashem. That's what they put in their Bible because it means the name, the ineffable name of God. So this is the first place that four-letter name of God is used. I'm going to read it again. These are the products of the heavens and the earth when they were created on the day that Hashem, the name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, God, Elohim, made earth and heaven. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So we get down to Genesis 1:2, and we find that this name, this four-letter name, Yahweh, is used. This is the first mention of it in chapter 2 and verse 4. I wrote this out there for you.
I wrote the note.
This is the first mention in the Torah of the Hebrew four-letter name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This name signifies the eternity of God, because its letters are also those of the words, He was, He is, and He will be. In the words of Rambam's, and that's one of their sages, fourth principle of faith, God, quote, is the very first and the very last. Everything in the created universe must have a moment when it came into existence, but God is infinite. He transcends time. In recognition of this concept, the four-letter name is often translated the Eternal One. He was, He is, He is to come. Yud, He, Vav, He. Now we're going to go to verse 5. Now all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all the herb of the field was not yet sprouted. For Hashem, that would be Yahweh, God, had not sent rain upon, and this I'm reading from there, okay, had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. So we see that the trees and the fields he's talking about, you know, it doesn't say that he created plant life. That was already there from the pre-Adamic civilization, but it was going to be called forth. It was under the earth to be called forth. Now, those had not sprung forth yet. Why? It says, because God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. So, according to their midrash, according to their oral tradition, Adam called for rain. He prayed for rain, and they see that as the first prayer in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do like this phrase that they have here. This demonstrates, and I put this note down here, this demonstrates a basic article of faith. God provides what man needs, but it is up to man to pray and otherwise carry out his spiritual responsibilities.
Or you could say receive, which the New Testament says, believe you receive.
Absolutely.
When you pray.
And see, so according,
that's
you have to do it. In other words, on the earth, you got to ask.
Yeah.
On the earth, you got to believe. On the earth, you've got to receive. Now, He's going to give it. God sends it.
Yeah.
But there's something about man that has to cooperate with God. And you got to say that about all prayer.
Well, wouldn't you say that means man's got to come into agreement with God?
Absolutely. And man has his part.
Yeah.
And God is the provider of all. But man's going to have to ask Him. Man's going to have to believe and have faith. Because it's faith that receives from God.
That's right.
So, this could be, if they're right, the first prayer in the Bible. I don't know if they are, but I absolutely know that they are right about this demonstrates that God provides, but it's up to man to pray and otherwise carry out his spiritual responsibility. So, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about working with God. We've got our parts. Bless the Lord. And they mention here that Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel were all barren. But they prayed, and they received Isaac, and they received Joseph and Benjamin and their children. And there's something about when you pray, and it's faith, the seed, in this case children, they're very special in the Bible when their mothers and fathers had to pray for them and receive them from God.
Yeah.
Now, here's something interesting.
That's interesting.
Here's what I say when I recommend Hebrew books like this.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew translation is just very, very good. They had been speaking Hebrew for 4,000 years. So I like to read their translations. Sometimes their notes, I agree. Sometimes I don't agree. But it's like Brother Hagin. I think this is some of the deepest theology, not theology, but guidance that Brother Hagin ever gave. And it was this. He said, we used to have in our backyard an old cow. That was our milk supply. That same when I was a kid. Everybody had a barn in their backyard, and they had a cow.
Yep.
And he said, every once in a while, we would throw a bale of hay out to that old cow, and that hay would have some sticks in it. And he said, then after hay was all gone, we'd go out there, and the cow had spit out the sticks. He said, have at least as much sense as an old cow.
Yeah.
Eat the hay and leave the sticks.
I remember
so
that.
So that's what I do with when I'm looking at these things, you know, and I like to learn from them because they've 4,000 years they've been studying the meaning of these words.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I learn from them. But now here's how they see this. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's, I didn't exactly spit it out because there's a lot of things in the Bible we don't know. There's a whole lot we don't
really
know.
Really, Billy?
No.
Are you kidding me?
Don't tell the people watching this program. But there's
this
a lot
a
of
revelation.
Things Gloria and I have yet to find out, bless the Lord.
And we're trying.
And we're doing our best.
Yes,
that's
amen.
Right. And
what page are you on?
I'm on Genesis chapter 2. You've got your Bible, but you're going to have to turn it around because you remember how they do. They go from the back to the front. Your ribbon's in it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, if you'll just open that up there. And you'll go to verse 6. Over here, you'll find verse 6.
Okay.
Okay, it begins, a mist. Verse 6, up here.
Up here, okay.
Yeah. A mist. Oh, now you caused me to lose it, Gloria. But I found
it back.
A mist ascended from the earth and watered the whole surface of the soil. And Hashem formed the man of dust from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. Now, creation scientists, they often say that they talk about this mist and how it was and how they knew that it was and that it watered the earth. But according to the Hebrews, this is what they think. They think that, that this mist, and I may have it right here. Okay, no, I don't. I put it right over here. This mist ascended from the earth, over there on verse 6, and watered the whole surface of the soil, and Hashem, that would be Yahweh again, God, formed the man of dust from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. Now, they say that this is similar to a kneader, K-N-E-A-D-E-R, who first pours in water and then kneads the dough. Then here, too, he watered the soil, and then he formed man. Everything God formed from words, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, except man's body.
Hmm.
And man, and actually man's spirit as well. It says right here that, and they believe that the mist watered the soil, and then he formed the body of man with his hands. God made our bodies with his hands, and he breathed our spirits into us. And he breathed our spirits into us. And though they say then that thus God made man out of both lower earthly and upper heavenly matter, his body from the dust and his soul from his spirit. The soul made man a living being, which onkelos translates. Now, onkelos is one of the ones who made one of the first translations of the Bible. He translated it from Hebrew into Aramaic. Aramaic is what Jesus spoke, but this was long before Jesus, that onkelos. I had a Jewish rabbi said, you can remember his name. Just think of Uncle Loss. So, onkelos translated it, and man became a speaking spirit. Accordingly, the life that is unique to man and which only God could blow into him is the rational soul that includes the power of intelligent speech. This is what elevates a human above animal life. The ability and therefore the responsibility to use his intelligence in God's service. Man became a speaking spirit.
Yes, amen.
Now, science sees three classes of beings on earth. Animal, vegetable, mineral. Did you ever play 20 questions? You got to say animal, vegetable, or mineral. But Judaism divides the animal class into two parts, those who speak and those who don't speak. So here we see that there are animals on the earth, they don't speak.
Okay.
But what differs us, we're in the animal class according to science, animal, vegetable, mineral. But what's the difference in us? We have intelligence, speech. And we were created with intelligence, speech. Speech to use it in the service of God. That's its created
purpose.
Think
about all over the earth, people have a language.
Yes.
They could just have said, ugh.
Right.
Ugh.
Right. Glow,
but he gave them a language.
He gave
us a language.
Now, what purpose? To work with God.
To reveal.
To work with God. To use that voice in prayer. To use that voice to confess things into being. We're created in God's image.
Yeah, and how much revelation is there in Ugh?
Right.
You know, we had to have words.
We had to have words,
a language.
So they can take on, bring heaven to earth in a way.
If your Bible just said page after page of ugh, you wouldn't learn much.
No. And it's intelligent speech, and it's to be used in God's service.
Praise
so we're going to get to prayer.
Good.
But we're going to see that right from the beginning, God gave us something so we could pray. I suppose He could have been any way He wanted to be. I suppose He could have been unapproachable and that we would have nothing to do. He could just tell us what order everything around, but no.
Not the way it was.
He gave us a will and He gave us speech.
Praise God.
Praise His name.
And so when we come along after centuries and God creates word people.
Word people. Word. Words.
Word people. People that go to the Word, put these words in their eyes, in their ears, in their mouth, in their heart, and in their mouth.
Yeah.
Word people.
And create.
Yeah. Praise God. I like it.
I'm learning more as I go here.
I like it. Praise God.
So we looked yesterday at how that God breathed into man and He became, Onkelos translates it, a speaking spirit.
Yeah.
And we talked about how science divides matter on the earth into three classes, animal, vegetable, mineral. But the Jews see the animal as divided into two parts. The speaking ones and those who don't speak.
That's the way the Jews see it.
Yeah, that's the way they see it. So man is given speech. God breathes into him. He becomes a speaking spirit. And so he is given a voice. And so that's, you said, the believer's voice of victory. There's so much in that. My son preached recently, Chip, and I heard him preaching it. And he said this phrase that I remember, if you have a voice, you have a choice.
Well,
you can use your voice the way God meant you to use it to work with Him and speak with Him positive things and create.
If you have a voice.
If you have a voice, you have a choice.
That's
the
truth.
And so God did. He put a will in man. He put a will in him. And He gave him a voice so that he could speak.
He let man. In other words, we would have not had a choice. We couldn't have chosen.
No.
But now, God wanted us to choose Him. And that's what He wanted Adam to do and Eve.
That's right.
But they
and what He
the
gave
course.
Them to do with their voice.
Yeah.
And we're going to see as
I
we
see
study
that.
About, isn't
and
it?
And you know, we've been raised so much, well, we have absolutely been raised, and you can have what you say spiritually, our spiritual raising. But that adds another part to it right there. He gave man a voice.
And a choice.
And a choice. So we could choose.
We could choose how we use our voice.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, He meant us, Gloria, to use.
That's why you make Jesus the Lord of your life. You do it with your voice. You make a choice.
You have to do it with.
Made a rhyme.
Listen, guys.
We're going.
We're going here. We invite you to our party. We're having a Selah party.
Ah, amen.
We're thinking over it. And I told Gloria, I said, Gloria, I don't even really know all I'm going to be talking about because it's coming to me like a revelation.
Yeah. That's good.
I heard your husband preach on fire and minister with fire. And I then started looking from the beginning. And these things that are coming to me about prayer and voice and choice, it's amazing. So we're welcome to our party. No kidding.
Praise God.
No
this
kidding.
Is going to be good.
And so now we're going to go down to, we're still in Genesis chapter 2.
Okay.
And I am reading from the Hebrew translation.
Genesis chapter 2.
And we're going to read verse 18. Genesis 2:18, Hashem, and we know that is the four-letter name of God, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, which people guess at being Jehovah or Yahweh. He took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. Now, this word man right here, He took the men. That is the word Adam. We say Adam. And it means of blood. Hmm. He took the man, Adam, and it reveals to us. Names reveal things. It reveals that this is a creature of blood. Now, God is not held to creating creatures of blood. Angels don't have blood. Actually, if you get right down to it, God doesn't have blood. He's a spirit.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus had blood, but he shed it. And there was a time when God, you know, it says that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
God was going to create a man. He knew that the man would fall, but he knew he could fix it. But what it took to fix it was somebody from heaven had to go to earth and live in a man's body, and which is a body of blood, and shed it. So Adam was the first creature. And he gave him this name, Adam. Now,
I had never thought of that, Billy, about the blood.
The blood. Mm-hmm. No, he didn't have, nobody ever had blood before Adam. It's a creation of God. And somebody said, well, he got the blood from the Father. Well, the Father didn't have any blood flowing in his veins because he doesn't have veins. But the Father created it with his mouth. So you could say, in a way, he got, but you can't put physical laws of genetics into this. It's a mystery.
Mm.
He got from Mary.
That's
he
awesome.
Got from God the Father. But the part he got from God the Father, he spoke it into being. And he names him the first Adam.
And that's the part we get from God.
And that's the part. Right. Now, right here, I put this note, the brim note. Dam is blood in the Hebrew. That's the Hebrew word for blood. Dam. So this reference to man as Adam shows him to be a creature of blood. Now, in this family of words, and all words grow from a root in the Hebrew language, like the hub of a wheel, and the spokes go out with all the words that are in that word family. So all of these words are in the same family. Dam is the Hebrew word for blood, and Adam means he's a creature of blood. Adama is earth. As being red soil. And remember, it says that his body was made from that earth. Adama. Dome.
Adama.
Adama. Adama.
What would we say there?
We would say soil.
Oh, earth.
Earth.
Earth, okay.
Yeah. Dome is the color red in Hebrew. And Edom was Esau. So, you know, they said he was kind of reddish. So,
yeah.
The plan of redemption is going to be through his blood. God's going to make a creature, put him on earth, make him a creature of blood. And then if one will go and live in a body like man's and will live a perfect life, then he can pour out his blood because the life is in the blood. And it will settle the sin question. So one agreed to do that. And I like to read from, and I didn't print this out, Gloria, but I have my Bible turned to it. Just write down this note, people. It's Hebrews 9:14. This describes two times. The first time this happened was in heaven in a heavenly council meeting. How much more shall the blood of Christ, the anointed one, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Ghost, offered himself without God, without sin, without spot to God, God the Father. Here we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We see the Word, Jesus, offered, I'll go, I'll be the one that goes. And he offered himself through the Spirit to the Father to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now that's what we're for, to serve the living God. So this happened in heaven in a council, in a moment, an eternal moment someplace in heaven. Will one go? And the Word, Jesus, offered himself through the Spirit to the Father. There you see the Trinity. Well, it also happened on earth when he was nailed to the cross. You have the fulfillment of it. We have the Father, we have the Son through the Spirit offering himself to God the Father. So he came, and this is the plan of redemption. The life is in the blood. Yeah. So he was made a creature of blood. And this verse, we're going to go back to it and look at another part of it. In Genesis 2:18, Hashem, Yahweh, took the Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden for two purposes, to work it and to guard it. That I'm reading from the Art Scrolls, remember, to work it and to guard it. The King James says, that he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That word keep means guard. Now, Adam knew there was a being from which earth needed to be guarded. Earth was the former kingdom of Lucifer turned Satan. So God told him, you got to guard this place. You got to guard your garden. And you've got to guard it from the one, actually, we know how he came in the garden, Lucifer turned Satan. But Adam was not, this didn't surprise him. I mean, he knew there was something to guard it from. Then in Genesis 2:9, and I'm going to be reading this again from the Art Scrolls, from the Hebrew translation. Out of the ground made the Lord God, no, this is King James. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is always, I heard someone talk about this, actually read it somewhere, and it intrigued me that Eve may have had her trees mixed up. Because she told Satan when he tempted her, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The tree that was in the middle of the garden was a tree of life, and God wanted them to take a bite of it. If they had taken a bite off the tree of life, then they would have been able to live forever in a perfect state. So she was a little mixed up on that. And then she added to it, you don't get to touch it. So that's just in driving that's by, we'll just throw this out. You need to be sure about what God said in the Word and not add to it, not take away, not get mixed up on it. Right. And how do you do that? You feed on it. You feed on it. Yeah. You listen to good teachers of the Word. You feed on it.
Listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Listen to the interpreter of it. So now we're going to go to Genesis 2:18, and this this is when God. We'll just read it. Genesis 2:18. This is from the King James. And Jehovah Lord, capital Lord. So we know that's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now, most people, you'll just hear it over and over. The woman is a helpmate. She's a helpmeet. There's no such thing as one word, helpmate or helpmeet. It is not one word. It means a help meet for him or corresponding to him, just like him, face to face, over against him. Young's literal translation of the Bible, and remember, he's the one that did the analytical concordance of the Bible. He translates it like this. And Jehovah God said, not good for the man to be alone, for I do make to him an helper as his counterpart.
A helper.
A helper as his counterpart. The picture is, she's exactly like him, face to face. I mean, they match. Even in creating, in children, they match face to face. She's like him. So that's what it means. Now, we'll see a little bit more about it as we go to Genesis 2:20. And the man calleth names to all the cattle and to fowl of the heavens. I'm reading again from Young's literal translation. And Adam calls names to all the cattle, to fowl of the heavens, to every beast of the field, and to man hath not been found an helper as his counterpart. See, God's going to make him a counterpart. But he wants him to see there's nothing in the animal kingdom like him. They can't talk.
Yeah.
And he wants Adam to see that there's nothing like him. So the Chumash, this is a note that I gave from the Chumash. In the Torah's concept, a name is not simply a convenient convention, but it reflects the nature of each creature and its role in the total scheme of the universe. Thus, as we find over and over in the Torah and in the Bible, the Tanakh, the names of people had a profound significance that expressed their mission. Adam had the power to recognize the essence of every animal and name it accordingly. Having this insight into every creature, he realized that none of them corresponded to his essence. Socially and intellectually. None of them had the power of speech. And he did name them. I remember I was in Israel when my Chip's baby son was born. And I called home to see what you named him. They said, well, we named him Caleb. And I knew that in Hebrew, it's the word Kalev, and it means dog. And I didn't want to be calling him dog. So I said, well, did you give him another name? And Chip said, yes, we named him after Dad, Kent, for the middle name. I said, well, I'll call him Kent. Well, it wasn't one day till I was down at Mr. Pomeron's bookstore. And I'm looking at Hebrew words, a book on Hebrew words. And this man, he's since become a good friend of mine. He's a scribe. And he said, oh, I see that you're interested in Hebrew words. He said, did you ever consider how Adam named the animals? And he starts with a discourse on this. He said, every one of them came forth, and Adam named them according to their dispositions. He said, let's take the word Kalev, for instance, Caleb, dog. He said, Kalev, he named the dog. He said, now what does that word show you about its essence, the dog's essence? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, divide it into two words. Well, I did know those two words. The last one is lev, and it means heart. Mm-hmm. Kal means all. He said, the dog is all heart. It's mm-hmm. faithful to its master.
Interesting.
It's very faithful. And he named it according to that essence. And I said, ah! He said, it literally means wholehearted. Wholehearted. I said, oh, I can call my grandson Caleb. It means wholehearted. So that's how Adam named the animals. And he had the ability to look into them and to see what their essence was and name them. The Hebrew names are those that stick from now on. Now, he saw that there wasn't anyone like him. And God wanted him to see that. The very next verse says, verse 2:21. And now I'm back to reading from the Humash again. So Hashem, God, cast a deep sleep upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his sides, not a rib. There is a word for rib, but the Hebrew word is not rib here. He took one of his sides, and he filled in flesh in its place. Then Hashem fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man, Adam, said, this time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, for from man was she taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now we have two new words introduced.
Man is whole.
Yeah, now man is whole, sure. And one side of man, that's right. It's one side of man, not the rib of man. I'm telling you, people have misunderstood the Bible so much. He took one side of the man. They were together, and they were named. Their name was Adam. Their name was man, was Adam of blood. So God took the man and took one side of him, and from that he made the woman. But look what the man called.
So they were one.
They were one. But look at what the man called her. We see these words introduced. And, oh, brother, after your husband preached on fire, I'm reading this. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. And the man, Adam, said, this time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called Isha. I-S-H-A-H. For from Ish, man, was she taken. Therefore, a man, Ish, shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, Isha, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I'm going to ask them to... I better read a little more of the Chumash note. Adam named her gender Isha, woman, because she was taken from Ish, man. Now, this is their note. This is their note. The Hebrew note. Left unanswered, however, is why man is called Ish. That name comes from the root word Ish, for fire. There's something about man in his essence that's tied to fire. Remember, Hebrew names, they're not just out from the blue. They mean something. So I've asked them to put up something. I made a chart, and I've asked them to put up... Here, Gloria, is one for you.
Thank you.
These words. You're going to see first, we're going to put up the chart that's the three words. Esh is the word for fire. Now, in Hebrew, you go from right to left. So we see that the Hebrew word has aleph and then sheen. Aleph, okay. And then Sheen. And that's okay. The word Esh, fire. Now we're going to look at the word for man, Ish. You see the Aleph? You see the Sheen? But there's a little letter in the middle. Here's the Aleph.
Yeah.
Here's the Sheen.
Yeah.
But there's a little letter in the middle.
Yeah.
And that little letter is called Yud.
Yud.
The Yud. And this Ish is man as the male gender. Now we're going to see Isha. You see the Aleph as the first letter moving right to left?
Yeah.
And the Sheen? But then you see another letter added. It's the Hay at the end. So we have Isha. Isha. And he has added little letters to their names. And the letters that he had added is Yud and Hay. These come from the four-letter name of God. I'm going to ask them to show you that now. You see the four-letter name of God going from right to left? Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. God added, now this is the name of Yahweh, Jehovah. He is, he was, he is to come. God added the Yud to Ish, to Esh. He added the Yud to Esh to make Ish for the male. He added the Hay to Esh, fire, to make Isha. So the two letters he took from his name were Yud and Hay, and that is the word Yah. We say it every time we say hallelujah. Praise to God. What did he do? He took a part of himself and put it into the word fire, and he made the word for male, and he made the word for female, Ish and Isha. Remember when he took to Adam and he changed his name? From now on, you're going to be named Avraham. He added the letter from his name, Hay, to Avraham. And he added the letter Hay to Sarai and made her Sarah. So each case, he's taking part of his name, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Oh, the name of God, it means so much. We haven't even tapped what it means.
Mm.
And he took a part of that name and he added it to the word fire. And he made male with the Yod added. And he made female, Isha, with the Hey added. He added God to the fire. Bless the Lord. There is something about man that has fire in him. Now, this is their comment. The presence of godliness in human beings is expressed by the letters that are added to their names. Yud in the name Ish and Hey in the name Isha. These two letters spell the divine name Yah because God must be present in the union of a man and a wife. If they allow him in, their union is godly. If not, they are left with Ish, a destructive fire that will not only harm their own relationship, but may well unleash a conflagration that will harm all around. We're going to come back to this essence of fire. But there's something about us, Gloria, that got me after I saw Ken ministering fire. After he laid hands on people, they turned red before my very eyes. They got miracles. There's something in us that is a fire. And that fire, which can be good and create, or it can be bad. It can be lust. It can curse. That fire. Mm. There's something about the fire of man and the coals off the altar and the fire of God that creates.
Mama.
And we're going to be looking more at this in its relationship to prayer. But when I saw that there's something basic in man, when God uses the root word of something, he used fire.
You don't want to miss any of these.
So I want to take you back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, and I'm going to read from Genesis 2, 21 and 22. We read it yesterday, but we're going to go back there. And I'm reading, I've got it on a sheet of paper here, but I typed it from this Hebrew translation. The Jews have been speaking Hebrew for a long, long time, 4,000 years. So I like the way they translate things. So here's how they have translated Genesis 2, 21 and 22 in the Art Scrolls, Chumash. So Hashem, God, cast, and remember that's his name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, cast a deep sleep upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his sides, not one of his ribs. I don't know where that translation came from, because it's not what the Hebrew says. There is a Hebrew word for rib, but this isn't it. This is the Hebrew word for side. He took one of his sides, and he filled in flesh in its place. Then Hashem fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man, and this time it's the word Adam, said, quote, "This time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You see, God had had all the animal kingdom go before him, and he recognized in that part of the animal kingdom that does not have intelligent speech, he could find no one. So he didn't find anyone for him. So God had to show him that lesson. So he said, none of that. And I'll read verse 23. And the man said, "This time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called Isha, or woman in the female gender. For from Ish, was man, male gender, was she taken. Therefore a man, Ish, shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife Isha, and they shall become one flesh." Now, this is also a note that I took from that Hebrew Bible. Adam named her gender Isha because she was taken from Ish. Left unanswered, however, is why man is called Ish. That name comes from Esh, or fire. So these Hebrew commentators, these rabbis, all through the centuries, they've wondered, why did God name the male from the root word Esh, fire, and the woman from fire? See, they know that. Whenever you look, here's how it goes. And I'm asking them to put up a chart of how Hebrew words, they mostly come from 240 root words, and there are families of words. And you can imagine it, Gloria, like a hub of a wagon wheel.
Yeah.
And the root word will be in the middle. It can be a two-letter word or it can be a three-letter word. This is the most well-known Hebrew word in the world.
What? What
is it? Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Hmm. And it's a root. It's a root word, amen. And it literally means, may this prayer come true. So then just by adding vowel sounds, you get all the words that come from, made up from this root word. So here we have the root word, amen, may this prayer come true. And so what words do we get from it? Emunah, faith.
Faith.
Takes faith for a prayer to come true.
Mm-hmm.
Ha'amin, believed. You have to believe for it to come true. Emet, you have to have the truth.
How interesting.
So these words, and any time a Hebrew speaker looks at a word, he sees the root word. It stands out to him, comes off the page.
So he has revelation.
He has revelation just by looking at the word. Now, here's what these Hebrew commentators said. Adam named her gender Isha because she was taken from Ish, man. Left unanswered, however, is why man is called Ish, because that comes from the root word Ish, fire. So I've asked them to make some charts, which we looked at yesterday, and we're going to look at again.
Does that have a sexual connotation?
It does. Actually, it does. I'm asking them to put up again the three words. The first one you're going to look at is the word Esh.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, you're going to look from right to left because Hebrew reads from right to left. So the first letter is the word is the letter Aleph, and then Sheen. Every letter in the Hebrew language is a word. This Hebrew word Sheen, Gloria, it's the word for teeth. And can you see how it kind of looks like teeth?
Yeah.
Three little teeth up there. So the first word is Aleph, which comes from the horns of an ox. And these words together, Aleph and Sheen, make the Hebrew word fire. Now, when it comes to his calling the male Ish, you see the Aleph on the first, and you see the Sheen at the last. Mm-hmm. But we see a little letter added in the middle. It's the Yud. And this is man as the male gender. Now we look at the word Isha. Hmm. Aleph, Sheen, and this time he has added the letter Hey. And this is Isha, woman as the female gender, but both of them have as their root Esh, which means fire.
Hmm.
Now, the four-letter name of God that we say Jehovah. It's the word for the eternal, and it means He was, He is, He will be. That's Yud, He, Vav, He. So what did He do? He took the first little letter, the Yud, and God added the Yud to Ish, fire, to make it Ish, male. He took the second letter, He, out of His name, and He added it to Esh, fire, to make Esha. And the two letters that He took, Yud and He, they make up the word Yah. That's used in the Bible a lot, Yah, as the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you say it every time you say hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Praise to God, Yah. So here we have putting into, adding to fire, and I'm going to read here some of their comments on that. Before creating her, God brought all the creatures to Adam so that he could see for himself that none was suited to his needs, and he would ask for a companion. Then he would appreciate his newly fashioned mate and not take her for granted.
Yes, get that, fellas.
Adam named her gender Isha because she was taken from Ish. Left unanswered, however, is why man is called Ish. The name comes from Esh, or fire. Because man is unique among all living beings in his characteristic, it's symbolized by fire. And from the fire that makes up the man, we have verve and enthusiasm, but we also, on the wrong side, could have lust and initiative. These characteristics enable man to achieve dominance, attain wisdom, and develop culture. But the same fire can cause the mass destruction that has marred humanity almost since the beginning of time. Controlled and directed, that fire can create spiritual kingdoms that surpass the angels. That fire is creative, either of good or of evil. The presence of godliness in human beings is expressed by the letters that are added to their names. Yud in Ish and He in Isha. These two letters spell the divine name Yah, because God must be present in the union of a man and a wife. If they allow Him in, their union is godly.
Isn't that great?
If not, they are left with Esh, a destructive fire that will not only harm their own relationship, but may well unleash a conflagration that will harm all around them. Now think about it, Gloria. Here we see the male and the female. We're going to see a union here.
Mm-hmm.
Man and wife. If you don't add the Yod and the Hey, Yah, to that union, you're just going to have, like it says here, fire that could be destructive. Now think what the New Testament says. Whom God hath joined together, let not men put asunder. If God has joined that union of the Ish and the Isha, His name is in it. And they're going to have a good union. But if you leave godliness out of the union, and let's say it was only lust of the flesh, you don't have a good union unless it turns to God, unless it adds God to the equation. So there is something about man that has this added to him. And bless the Lord, glory to God. I think I'm going to go right on over to
if
this.
A born-again man and a unborn-again woman marry, they don't have the same.
They don't have, if God has to be in her and it has to be in him. But, you know, then she can come to the Lord, or he can come to the Lord. But that's why it says in the New Testament, if the unbeliever depart, then you're free. So, praise the Lord. There's a lot to see in here. At our Sunday 3 o'clock prayer meeting, this is what started me on this fire business. I had heard Ken preach on fire at our, he preached on fire at our autumn assembly. And I understood, some of the helpers told us this, that he prophesied that the year 2018 was going to be Holy Ghost and fire year. Holy Ghost and fire. So I heard him preach on fire. I heard him minister on fire. I saw him lay hands on people at that Saturday morning at our our conference, and they turned red right in front of my eyes. I'm standing up there right by him. And Bibi, the lady who does our hair, she's one of the helpers around here, too. Thank God. And people say to me, your hair really looks good on TV. And I say, well, I just wish she could travel around with me. But no, she traveled around with Gloria.
You can't have her.
I can't have her.
I'll share her.
You share when I come down here.
Holy Ghost.
So anyway, I'm at our 3 o'clock prayer service out at Prayer Mountain. And I'm thinking about Ken, preached on fire, laid hands on people. And then I saw this in the Bible, the Ish and the Ishah. And that there's something about the essence of man that's fire. So I come out to our 3 o'clock. They're really special people. We're 17 and a half miles out in the boonies. And on Wednesdays, every Wednesday at noon, we have a stream live prayer meeting, noon Central Time. And people join us from all around the world. But on Sundays, we don't stream it. And oh man, on Sundays, what happens on the mountain stays on the mountain. We don't care if we roll in the floors. We don't care if we understand everything we're talking about or not. So I come up there, and I've got these same notes, and I got that little file that we showed the people, Ish and Ishah, and Ish, the fire is the root of it. And so I start talking about man's essence being fire. And, of course, it is a prayer meeting. And around the room, people start, they think of this scripture. What about this one? What about that one? So here are some of the scriptures that we thought about. It was like popcorn. It was coming forth, you know. So one symbol that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit is
flame,
fire.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, we're going to think about this scripture, Acts chapter 1. And when the day of Pentecost, here it is right here. Mm-hmm. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
Yeah.
And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And he, this word in the Greek can be translated it or he. Here it should have been he. And he, the Holy Ghost, sat up on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, who is a fire. And began to...
Are you saying instead of it?
It should be he.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm thinking here. See, we're sitting in there and we're thinking about this. Of course we thought about this one. There's something about man and his makeup that has a very essence of fire. So when this Spirit comes that Jesus had promised to them, their spirits... They're creatures that have to do with fire. And here comes the fire of heaven meeting a fire in a man.
Their spirits leapt up with
fire. Flames here, flames there.
I see it.
Ah, Gloria, that's what's happening to me right now.
Praise God.
It's happening to you.
Praise God.
I hope I hear you all the time. I go around this country or around the world and you say, I got me a cup of coffee too. I got me a cup of tea. And I'm sitting there. I feel like I'm right with you. Do you feel what we're feeling right now? God is revealing things to us.
Praise God.
We pray for the wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Yes,
and it's coming to us.
We love your word, Lord.
We love it. Now, the Lord had promised them that this would happen. So we're going to read some of his promises that he made before the Holy Ghost actually descended on them. This is when he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. Luke chapter 1 tells about it. He's getting ready to go up, and they're all assembled together. And verse 4, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, they're out on the Mount of Olives. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, what is that promise of the Father? John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with...
Ooh, yeah.
The Holy Ghost, not
Aren't
many days hence.
Changes everything.
Yeah. So this was coming up in their very near future. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. That's going to come under his own authority. And that word for power, translated power, is exousia, which means authority. More than one word in the New Testament is translated power. Now we're going to see another word. Verse 8, but you shall receive power. Mm-hmm. This is the word dunamis. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. Now here.
Now think about it, Billy. I never thought about it exactly.
Yeah, that's what we're doing. Go, will you think of something? Pop in there.
These broadcasts go all over the world. That hadn't always been available.
No.
But now they go all over the world.
But Jesus prophesied it. Mount of Olives.
I got goosebumps. Glory,
that's what we, when you get something, let's just put it in here. And I know out there you're getting something. Bless the Lord.
Praise God.
That's truth. Right there, he said, now you go wait in Jerusalem, and this word's going to get even to the uttermost part of the world.
You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. I never had
chill bumps, Gloria. Chill bumps.
I've got them. See my. I never had equated.
We're a part of that. We're a part of that.
And the, you know what we're doing and others are doing, on television.
I mean, they're watching you down in Australia.
There was no way to do that, and no way to do that.
No way.
In those days.
But he spoke it.
Except God's way.
He spoke it, and it's going to come to pass. And right now, there are people watching us in Australia. I guarantee. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are people watching us in Tasmania, very bottom, we would say, in New Zealand and those islands. Oh, my father. Now, we do want to notice the difference in the words power here. There are the two Greek words translated power. There's actually five of them, but we're just going to look at two of them. The King James Version of the Bible uses one English word power to translate several different Greek words. The two of the most interest to us are the word dunamis and exousia. The Companion Bible in Appendix 172 defines their meanings. Dunamis is the inherent power, the power of reproducing itself, from which we have English dynamics, dynamo. Dunamis power is wow. Creative. Exousia is the Greek word that's authority or delegated power. The liberty and right to put forth power. We see the two words in Luke 17 and 18 and 19. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power, exousia, authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, dunamis, of the enemy.
Praise God.
And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Man Ish and Isha, whom God somehow connected with fire as the root word, are indwelt in their new birth by the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of fire. Now look at Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Praise God.
So they're told, even before Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Yes, amen. You know, I just had a thought about people. There's a lot of people that are bound up with fear of everything. You know, this, they have words for different fears.
Oh, yeah, names.
Now, think about this. I've never thought about it in this way before. This says, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. We've all thought about that, over all the power of the enemy. Look at the last part of that. Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Hallelujah.
You take hold of that scripture, and any thought of fear ever tries to come on you again, you rebuke it and cast it out in the name of Jesus.
You have the authority.
We have protection. Well, what about this? What about this awful thing? What if this bomb goes off? Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Because you've got authority.
That's right. But you have to take it.
You have to take it.
You act on it. Yeah.
You have to do.
You don't let fear. If you let fear in, you shut faith out.
You have got the authority.
You don't have that power.
Actually, to tell you the real truth, you've got the authority to stop things from happening.
That's right.
You've got the authority to stop there from being a shooting at your school.
That's right.
You've got the authority to stop there being a terrorist attack in your streets. If people would walk down a certain street in New York City and anywhere else, and they're sitting in the heavenlies at the right hand of Jesus, and they take their authority, demons can't drive people.
That's right.
I'm thinking of some terrorist attack that happened some time back. And his neighbor said he was a nice man, but this doesn't make sense. Well, demons tempted him.
That's right.
And we have got authority over demons.
Uh-oh, we're out of time. Take your authority. Study and meditate on these things and rebuke the devil off your life, off your situation, off your family, off your circumstances. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. We've been looking at and we've been discovering things. Brother Copeland had prophesied 2018 will be a year of the Holy Ghost and fire. And when I was considering what he had prophesied, what he had said, I saw him minister with fire at our assemblies, and I saw people's faces actually turn red as he was ministering to them the fire of God. And I then was led of the Lord to start in Genesis chapter 1, and I discovered in the very makeup of man, and of course, the first man's name was Adam, A-D-A-M, Adam, Adam. But he said, after the Lord took one side of man and made a woman out of him, the two words there is, the man is Ish and the woman Isha. And that comes from the root word Esh, which is fire. So with some letters of God added to fire, a yod for Esh, the Ish, the man, and a hey for the woman, it spells yod, hey spells Yah. So in the makeup of man, as far as his being a male and a female, two letters from the name of God are in there. So you'll understand that more if you watch the first two sessions. And so I'll begin this session by saying, out at our prayer mountain on Sundays, we have a 3 o'clock prayer service, and we were contemplating these things. We were contemplating about man's relationship with fire and how it's shown in his very creation. And so as we did, it was like popcorn going around there, people getting this revelation that, well, what about the scripture? What about that one, you know? And that's what's supposed to happen to you. You're supposed to say, huh, what does the scripture say here? And how about that one? And this and that? And how does it go together? All of the Bible is a harmony. Think of it, from Genesis to Revelation, written over hundreds of years, God moving upon man, and it all fits together.
By inspiration.
By inspiration. He moved on them by inspiration. And so any scripture, you cannot have a revelation of scripture that doesn't fit every other scripture about that thing. So here we're getting a revelation about man being a creature of fire, somehow kin to fire. And then right away people start thinking of other scriptures. Now here's some of the ones that they thought of. Luke 3:16. John answered, this is John the Baptist, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then we see how it happened. It happened. Jesus prophesied it. John the Baptist prophesied it. It happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And he sat upon each of them, he being the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So could you say, Gloria, that John the Baptist's prophecy came true? They got baptized that day with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Amen.
And fire, as we are contemplating this, and I'm thinking about it, fire has to do with creativity. The Jews are told, and I have this scripture, it's in Leviticus, you shall not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And then they are told, you do not create on the Sabbath. So what can Jews do on the Sabbath? They can read, but they don't write, because writing's creative.
They rest.
Yes. And they rest, but they can also swim. They can have fun with their families, but they don't create anything. And they don't start any fires on the Sabbath. That's why they don't turn on the light switch, or they don't turn on the oven, because that's the starting, the ignition. It ignites a fire. So fire is creative. And that sense of fire is creative. It can create good, or it can be destructive of evil. Now, consider that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And one of the main reasons for the baptism in the Holy Spirit is tongues. It says right here, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to do what?
Speak.
Speak. Now, what are they? Speaking spirits. And now they're going to be speaking in a new way. They're going to be speaking with other tongues, and the Holy Spirit is giving them the utterance. Mm-hmm. They're going to be speaking words that are inspired straight from heaven. And now they can speak creative words that come from heaven down through our mouths. And man, who is his very makeup, has as its essence fire. And then with the spirit of fire, this Holy Ghost, pew, that can ignite creative words out of his mouth. Now, I'm going to, let's read these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity, King James translates it, the word, Greek word is agape, it means love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, God's mysteries. Now you go back to Genesis 1 and you think about it. Actually, Genesis 2. And God breathed into man and he became a speaking spirit. Mm-hmm. And we looked at how science divides men into three divides matter into three categories on the earth: animal, vegetable, and mineral. But the Jews divide that animal category into two parts: the speaking and the non-speaking. So man is given this marvelous gift of speaking. Praise the Lord. I think I'm going to read it to you out of the Chumash. And it says in the Chumash here, and Hashem God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. And we saw how one of the first translations of the Bible into another language was into Aramaic. And Onkelos did that translation, and he translates it a living, a speaking spirit. So man became in that category of animals as the speaking ones. We are speaking spirits. Now, speaking, so important. Oh, my goodness, you're going to be judged for the very words of your mouth. Now, I'm going to read to you what it says here in the... this is a note on God blowing into man. And he blew into his nostrils the soul of life. God thus made man out of both lower earthly and upper heavenly matter, his body from the dust, and his spirit, soul from the spirit. Onkelos defines this as a speaking spirit. Accordingly, the life that is unique to man and which only God could blow into him is the rational soul that includes the power of intelligent speech. This is what elevates a human above animal life: the ability and therefore the responsibility to use his intelligence and his speaking in God's service. So we're given this ability to speak words.
Yeah.
You and I had a lot of fun during one of the breaks that we take here, thinking about all that means about speech. You think about it. God, at the Tower of Babel, what did he do? He divided their speech. He said, nothing will be impossible to them. They can speak all the same language.
Mm-hmm.
So speaking creates. Now, at the Tower of Babel, they lost that ability to all of them speak the same thing and all that their languages were divided. Now God restores it back to them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
God himself creates with his words.
He creates with... That's right. That's right, Glo. Genesis 1.
Let there be. And there was.
And God said. And God said. Yeah. And God said. And God said.
I never had really thought that through before. That's interesting.
It is very interesting, Glo. And think of it. Now, this is something only we have. And when he breathed into us, that's when we got this ability. That's when we became speaking spirits. And now he expects us to use our speech in his service.
Well, think about before and after.
Okay.
Think about before you were born again, your speech. Most of it worked against us. Most of it was negative. But after we got born again, it was still that way until we corrected our speech to agree with the Word of God. And then it began to work in our favor.
Right.
Healing, all kind of blessing, prosperity. Before, people talk, if they're not born again, they don't know the word, they talk poverty, they talk lack, they talk fear. Isn't that amazing?
Well, now, Gloria, in your case, you were grown up before you got born again.
Yes, that's right.
You were a grown, married woman.
Mm-hmm.
I got born again when I was 7 or 8 years old. And I then did not get baptized in the Holy Spirit until 20 years later. And I happened, thank God, to get baptized in the Spirit in the ministry of Kenneth E. Hagin.
Mm-hmm.
Then I learned about, for 20 years, I talked negatively.
Yeah.
I'm sure I talked positively,
too. Well, that's where we learned to speak.
Yes.
Positive was under Brother Hagin.
It's after the entrance of his word giveth light. And Brother Hagin then taught the word.
You can have what you say.
You have what you say.
That's what we got.
And we got that. Mark 11:23.
Yes, that's right.
Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea.
No telling what kind of situation we'd be in by now. We didn't learn that. If we just said any old thing we wanted to. Because natural man speaks negatively.
That's right.
Without an influence from God, it's negative.
That's exactly right.
I'm broke. I'm sick. I'm, you know, this. It changes everything.
It changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in that being a speaking spirit.
That's right.
That and you've got the power.
Yeah.
He gave you. He made you a creature acquainted
That's
with
right.
fire. And then he baptizes them in the Holy Ghost in what?
Fire.
And then they do what? They speak with new tongues. Maybe they don't even know everything yet, Gloria, about speaking positively. But if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and you yield to him, those words that come out of you, they're going to be right words.
I didn't know much. I didn't know anything about negative talk until I was born again and filled with the Spirit, and I began to learn.
From the Word.
From the Word. We got under Brother Hagin's ministry. We learned how faith works. We learned to take the Word literally. And we learned, if you don't want it, don't say it.
If you don't want it, don't say it. Oh, I give that to people all the time. Don't say that. If
That's
you don't
right.
want it, don't say
That's
it.
Right.
Because think about when the power comes up in this creative fire that we've got within us. It's going to happen, Gloria, before we leave Earth. It's going to happen before we leave Earth, that the Earth is going to, that men are going to say things, and they're going to happen
I
right before their eyes.
I believe that. You better
it's
have it
to.
Right.
You better have it right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's read that again.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks, look how much the Bible talks about speaking.
Yeah.
He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks. Not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, the mysteries of God, the plans of God. You're praying about the plans of God that pass what your head knows. Verse 14, if I pray, now we're going to put, now we're going to connect prayer and praying in tongues.
If I pray.
If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. The speaking spirit. But my understanding is unfruitful. Your mind.
You pray beyond your knowledge.
You pray way beyond your knowledge.
You pray spiritual.
You pray spiritual.
You pray the Word of God. You pray the will of God.
Will of God, the plans of God, and the mysteries of God.
Has an awesome effect on your outcome.
Oh, my. I was reading Brother Hagin in his book, How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God, and he said most of his guidance come after he prayed in tongues for a while, and then he would interpret or know what he was praying about, and he'd get his answers. Because what comes with tongues is perfect.
Yep.
Look at verse 14, 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also.
Yes, both.
I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That means that you can start praying in tongues anytime you want to.
Excuse me.
Now, my grandmother, Pentecostal, wonderful woman, I absolutely loved that woman. I would have lived with her if I could. But she kind of believed. Now, her mother knew better. Her mother was a pre-Azusa Street Pentecostal. But my grandmother, she kind of thought you had to wait till the lightning struck you, you know, and then you speak with tongues. But that's not what this says. This says you will to do it. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I can pray in tongues. I can pray in my English. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also.
Amen.
I can do it. Now, we're talking about prayer and fire and the Holy Ghost fire and being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I want to read this prophecy, which came through Kenneth E. Hagin in February 20th, 1997, at the Winter Bible Seminar. And, oh, I've read this so many times. Think about it. Mm-hmm. Speaking by the Spirit, not just speaking words out of your own mind or thinking, but speaking by the Spirit, words that are inspired by the Spirit of God, words that well up from within you out of your spirit, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Those words spoken boldly bring forth great happenings. What is bring forth great happenings? Create.
Yeah. Cause
happenings.
To happen.
Cause to happen. Those words spoken boldly bring forth great happenings. Now, this is a prophecy that came through him. Speaking by the Spirit, the glory of God shall come into manifestation. And some will see it like a cloud that hangs over the heads of the people. Others may not see anything, but they sense the mighty move of His Spirit. Speaking by His Spirit, yielding your tongue unto the Holy Ghost, taking time to pray in the Spirit, taking time to pray in other tongues, will get you tuned up, will edify you, and get your tongue hooked up to your spirit, so that then He who dwells in your spirit can give you utterance. Then He takes over, and you speak out what He says, and not what you think. You speak out what He wants. So the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing into a greater manifestation shall come.
Praise God.
And all of these, all nine of these manifestations, these are what we call the gifts of the Spirit. All of them worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. And at the same time, the inspirational gifts, men, women, speaking by the Spirit, by prophecy, inspired utterance, by tongues and interpretation, shall bring forth marvelous statements and bring to pass and bring into being in this sense realm, where men can see and know the operation of the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. So rejoice ye and be ye glad. So this prophecy is talking to us about what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they're sitting there. Jesus has told them, John the Baptist told them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now this prophecy is talking about, and we see in the Word, that we can pray in the Holy Ghost. We're talking about prayer now. We're talking about prayer and the spirit of prayer.
Praise.
The Holy Spirit, He's the spirit of fire. And we're told here in this Word that when we speak words in the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, words that are inspired by the Spirit of God, words that well up from within you, out of your spirit, these words spoken boldly bring forth great happenings. And then the same Word ties it over into the end times, into the last days. We see in the Word of God that we're given gifts of the Holy Ghost. To one is given word of wisdom, mm-hmm. word of knowledge. To one is given this, and it names all the nine gifts of the Spirit. And this tells us that those gifts are going to come into manifestation more. And we're going to see things from the spirit realm come to pass or be created in the realm of the seen if we'll pray in the Holy Spirit more and we'll move over into the Spirit and we're speaking words that shall bring forth marvelous statements and bring to pass and bring into being into this sense realm where man can see and know the operation of the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. So here we see that as we're moving over into these last days and into these last times, we are baptized with the Holy Ghost
Praise
and with fire.
Yes,
and we can speak the language of the Holy Ghost and fire. And we, even in our physical makeup, even with our tongue, we, as men and women, we are creatures associated by God as fire, creatures of fire, beings that have to do with fire, beings that have to do with creativity, creating the Spirit, heaven on earth.
Praise God.
Bless the Lord.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Pray in the Holy Ghost more.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. If you say, well, I don't know how, well, go where they do that. Ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Just look up the scriptures on tongues and praying in tongues and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and power.
That's it.
Father, I want this. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and power. And I will yield myself to speak in tongues. Mm.
That's it.
It'll make so much difference
That's
in your
exactly
life.
Right.
And if you need help, go to a good church that preaches you the full gospel, where they believe in speaking in tongues, where they act and they believe on the gifts of the Spirit.
And don't
they
fight
have
against
healing
it.
There. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Don't ever come against it.
Now, fire and the priesthood are connected. I'm going to read some scriptures now which speak about us, the church, the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we see here that we're called a royal priesthood. The body of Christ is a priesthood. You, if you are born again, are to minister in the office of a priest, every one of us. Revelation 1:6, and God has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that's King James, and it says kings and priests, but really it's more like a royal kingdom of priests. Though we do stand in the, we do rule and reign. Amplified, this is the Amplified Bible, Revelation 1:6. He formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout Praise the ages, God. Forever and ever. Amen. So we see that like the high priest, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the high priest. But we, the body, are a kingdom of priests on the earth. Now, in the 1 Corinthians, and I may read this scripture to you later, but it says that those things in the Old Testament are types for us, types and shadows for us. Mm,
yes.
So sometimes if you came into the body of Christ being a Gentile, a Goy, a Westerner, you might not understand the office of priests. But if you will look back when God ordained the priesthood, then you will learn some things about how you should be acting today. And I'm going to read you from this book, Contact with God, The Amazing Power of Prayer, by Jeannie Wilkerson. And we who knew her, Gloria, knew what a presence she walked in because she had a life of prayer. She was a prophetess. She prophesied to Brother Hagin more than any other person I know.
He respected it too.
Oh, my, he respected it. He would sense her being there, and he'd say, is Sister Wilkerson here? Yeah. Is Sister Wilkerson? And she'd always have taken a seat in the back somewhere. She wasn't pushy. Didn't try to push herself forward. So anyway, I'm reading from her book, Life, and this is Contact with God, The Amazing Power of Prayer. Prayer, is her heading, is an incense before God. In Exodus 30, God gives us a beautiful analogy between prayer and the pure gold in the Old Testament temple of God. According to the scriptures, the altar was the highest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. This is the incense altar she's talking about. It was overlaid with pure gold. Mm-hmm. There were two altars in the tabernacle and in the temple. In the tabernacle, there was the outer edge of it was created with curtains. And sitting out there was the altar where you offered up the animal sacrifice. Then as you went inside the covering, the little covering, the little inner part, but before you got back to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, there's the incense altar. It stands just outside the curtain. And in the temple, it stands just outside the curtain. And this is the altar of incense, and it's tall. When you minister at the altar of God, the altar of incense she's talking about, you are ministering in the presence of the Lord Himself. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, the priests burned many pounds of incense on the altar before the Lord. This incense is a type or shadow of prayer. In Psalm 141:2, David said, let my prayer be set before them as incense. So the incense in the Old Testament is a type of prayer. God instructed the priests of the Old Testament to burn so much incense upon the altar that all odor of the flesh was eradicated. Remember, they're sacrificing animals out there. Hmm. And that there could be an odor of the flesh.
Yeah.
But God covers it up with the incense. God wants the fruit of His people's work to give off a pleasant scent. God is a God of fragrance. He is very sensitive to odors, and He wants His people to smell perfumed in the Spirit. You see, if prayer in the church dies off until the embers of this glorious fire go out, then God will write the word Ichabod over our doors, which says the glory has departed. That is why the message of prayer must be brought to the church. This fire is never to go out. The church is to pray without ceasing. And the design of the Levitical priesthood shows us how this operates. As a believer, you should know how God ordained the priesthood in the Old Testament and then for the early church in the New Testament. It was first established for the Jewish people. Therefore, we who have come from being Gentiles have a hard time of understanding it sometimes because we don't know anything about how it operated. The Levitical priests were called to duty by a divine appointment. Believers should be on call today. If the church were operating as she should, with everyone filled with the Spirit and hearing God's voice, the Holy Spirit could select a member from the body to pray for someone else and eliminate that person's need to call others for help. The believer priest would get his assignment to pray from God. The body of Christ should be a universal intercession network. The Holy Spirit knows when there's a need in the body of Christ, and He wants to meet it. The Holy Spirit speaks to the one He knows will pray it through. He gets the SOS, and the intercessor goes into the presence of God and begins to pray. The whole body of Christ should be filled with light and the life of Jesus Christ. New Testament priests, we're supposed to minister on behalf of others. 1 John 5:14 says, we can have confidence when we stand in the ministry of a priest through prayer. A priest goes before God. He's like a mediator. He's a mediator between this person out here who maybe needs prayer, and he lifts them up to God, or he can minister from God, teaching to that person. But the priest is like a mediator. He performs, and every single one of us, Gloria, are priests. Hmm. We're supposed to be offering up prayers for others. As New Testament priests, we're supposed to minister on behalf of others. 1 John 5:14 says, we can have confidence when we stand in the ministry of a priest through prayer. Quote, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions which we have asked.
Praise God.
So that's the ministry of a priest. Remember, the Word of God tells us to come boldly into God's presence. Therefore, we know God hears us when we pray, and we know that we have the petition we have asked
come
for.
Expecting.
Yes. This is the ministry of a true priest, being the one who knows how to pray. Right. The Bible even says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. If you see a brother, now this doesn't mean you're a gossiper. I know Brother Halverson, you know, greatest intercessor I've ever known. He went to a great church, and the man, the pastor in that church, got involved with the song leader, a woman. It was adultery. And God showed it to Brother Halverson before anybody knew it. And he told him to pray about it. He didn't tell him to blab about it. Mm-hmm. The church would have been torn apart. But Brother Halverson, he said he prayed about that thing for a year. And then by the time it did come to light, because of all the prayer that had been done for it, the church moved through the episode without dissolving and without having a great big break. So if God, he won't show you things. He's not a tattletale. But if you see someone, they're sinning a sin not unto death, you don't blab about it, but you go to him as a priest. And you take the, you put that person on the altar. You know where Paul says, to speaking of some people who are missing it, he said, you heap coals of fire upon their head. That doesn't mean you burn them up. It means you take them to the altar. You see, with the priesthood, there's an altar and there's fire and there's incense. Yeah. And the incense goes up before God. They said that, you know, three times a year, those Jews had to go up to the temple and make their sacrifices. And the first sense that picked up, they were nearing Jerusalem, like let's say Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. They lived up in the north at Nazareth. So they're going to start down to go to one of the feasts, one of the moeds. The first thing they picked up was the sense of smell that they were nearing Jerusalem. They picked up the sense of the smell of the incense. That incense with its 11 ingredients chosen by God, and God said, don't ever copy it. Don't try to copy this incense. And they said the women of Jerusalem never had to wear perfume because the incense, which burned perpetually, don't let the fire go out. It's burning perpetually. It permeated their very beings, and they went about smelling of the incense of God. So, praise the Lord, fire and the priesthood.
Praise God.
I read to you from Sister Wilkerson's book about our being kings and priests to God. I want to show you a picture now, Gloria. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is the incense altar, and this is the high priest offering incense. And you see the incense going straight up, the aroma of it. So we're going to read about it now from Leviticus. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Now this is, and the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So this is the altar upon which they have offered the meat. But now there's another, closer to the Holy of Holies, there's another altar. There are two altars, and that's the incense altar. But this is speaking, and right now we're going to read Leviticus 6, 12, and 13 in the Amplified Bible. And the fire upon the altar, this is the altar out where the sacrifice is offered, the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be allowed to go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall be burning continually upon the altar, and it shall not go out. Now we see that the incense altar, the incense was always going up, and Sister Wilkerson pointed out that God hates the smell of flesh. A lot of what takes place in church services is flesh. And God doesn't like the smell of flesh. So he had the incense altar, which was offered up the sweet smell that was going up to God. We read about it in Philippians 4:18. And there's a likeness to our prayer life. Our prayers ascend to God as incense. Philippians 4:18, Paul wrote, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It was an offering, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice korban, well-pleasing to God. So even when we give our offerings and tithes, they ascend like the incense. The incense is a type and a shadow. They ascend up to God as a pleasing aroma. Now from Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, this is the Lamb, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So when your prayer goes up in mine, especially our priestly prayers, they go up as a sweet-smelling odor.
Praise.
Like the incense. And God stores them in golden vials.
Hallelujah.
Now, the priesthood in the Holy Temple of Jerusalem, I referred to these verses before, but now I'm going to read them to you. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when he tells us that we're a kingdom of priests, then we're supposed to look back over at how the priests operated and the incense. It says in Psalm 133, oh, I think I'll get that out and read it. It's so juicy. It's so wonderful because we're going to read about Aaron, the high priest. Psalm 133. I should be able to find Psalms pretty quickly. Psalm 133. We love to sing this in the Hebrew. Here's how it reads. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Folks, unity. Unity, unity, unity. It's an absolute necessity to have an awakening, to have the glory of God manifest. So that's the point of this thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he tells you what it's like. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. When Aaron was anointed high priest, the oil went down over him, went down over his beard, went down over his garments. What did that anointing prepare him for? To go into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Only Aaron the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies. So it's telling us that unity, and if we dwell together in unity, it's like we're being anointed for the presence of God to come down upon the meeting. God. Bless God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, incense altar. Oh, glory to God. We showed you the picture of the incense altar. Maybe they'll show it to you again. Every day, four separate lotteries were held in the temple. The priests, the Kohanim, were divided into 24 courses or shifts, and they came from all parts of the land. And then they had a lottery which chose which ones are going to do certain things.
The third lottery was held to determine who would have a chance to officiate at the incense offering, which, according to Jewish tradition, was the most acceptable part of the temple service in God's eyes. I was in the Temple Mount Institute where they're getting ready for the building of the temple. Oh, they have all of the vessels already. And they had a picture painted, the one we showed you, of the priest, high priest, offering on the incense offering. And this was a plaque that was beneath it. The incense containing 11 different ingredients was offered in the sanctuary during temple days atop the golden incense altar twice daily, morning and evening. Each priest who offered the incense merited special heavenly blessing and immense wealth. Thus, each day the incense service was done by a different Kohen. This is aside from the high priest who was entitled to offer the incense any day he so desired. Any priest who offered the incense offering and was chosen by the lottery, he became immensely wealthy. It became blessing upon him for offering the incense. And we might say for offering prayer, blessings come upon you. This is from my book on the temple service. Officiating at the incense service happened only once in a priest's life. So he had been warned that he must be very cautious when placing the incense upon the burning coals. If he sprinkled it too closely to himself, then he got burned. So he had to be very watchful as he let the grains fall slowly. Now, let's go over to the New Testament and Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I should have had this marked, but I didn't. We're running out of time. Maybe they'll give me an extra few seconds if they're merciful, which they usually are not. But here we go. Luke 1 and verse 5. Now think of it. There was a lottery that allowed this to happen. Think of the chances of this happening. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. See, there's 24 different courses. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Here they had come 24 courses from all over the land, these priests, and they had by lottery, by a lot, they did it by stones. We won't go into how they did it. But anyway, he got the lot to burn the incense in the temple. He was the one who offered the incense that day. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. They did it twice a day. So there's a curtain there, and he's in here offering the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the disobedient to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Right. So we see this incense offering. We see that this incense place it's a type of our prayers. We're priests. He had to draw the lottery that day to be the priest that offered the incense to God. But we're told that we are a royal priesthood. Mm-hmm. We are a kingdom of priests. And we are the speaking praise ones. God. And we are the ones, the creatures of fire who are akin. There was fire on that altar. And the incense went up. And you are akin to, you are a creature of fire. You're akin to fire from the very root word of Ish and Ishah. And then the Holy Ghost came and baptized you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And you are to be at that altar of incense. You are to be right. Sending up those prayers
that God stores in those golden vials.
Praise God.
A holy priesthood.
Thank you.
You really cannot fulfill your office, and every believer stands in this one. Not every believer is a pastor. Not every believer is a prophet, but every believer has been called to the priesthood. And that means he's to pray.
Praise
It's God. Not just to be a certain little group in your church that prays, a little few women that pray in a back room. The whole church is supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be sending up this incense before God for a lost, what John Osteen called a lost, sighing, dying humanity. Crying, sighing, dying humanity.
Praise God.
Who's going to intercede for them? You.
You.
Me.
Billy and I'll be right back.
We are providing the study notes from our teaching free. Go to kcm.org/notes. The notes for the broadcast will include the key points, scriptures, prayers, interactive questions. These notes follow along with us or for your personal Bible study or to teach a small group, something like that. It'll help you just immerse yourself deeper into the study of the Word. I'm telling you, this is good stuff, man.
Praying in the power of God is key to every believer's life. It gives you the power to create, to protect, and bring an awakening unto God. With the Praying Heaven and Earth Together package, you will learn about three believers who prayed the power of God into their communities. The book, Maria Woodworth Etter, The Evangelist, is a historical validation of her life of prayer that changed the world in the 1800s. A great book to read if you believe that signs and wonders are going to come again. In Secrets of Praying Heaven and Earth Together, get insight into the life of Sylvia Patterson, the prayer warrior and woman of God, about whom Kenneth E. Hagin said supernatural happenings would occur when she prayed. How You Can Pray in the End of Days and My Call to Help the Prayers, a book by Dr. Billy Brim, gives you the foundation to know how to pray for protection and changes in your community and see the supernatural revealed in your life. Use your voice to declare God's word and see the power of prayer.
Heaven and earth come together in prayer. See what God can and will do through a person who is 100% submitted to Him. Order the Praying Heaven and Earth Together package, available for only $24.95 at kcm.org/TV special or call 800-600-7395. Stop the strategies of the enemy and discover the power of effective prayers. Order your package today.
The most important prayer you will ever pray is asking Jesus into your heart.
Amen.
That's how you get born again. That's how you get out from under the power of Satan and the evil that's in the world. If you've never done it, receive Him as your Lord and Savior today. Pray with us. Just all you have to do is make a decision and receive Him. Just say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I receive You.
I receive You.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Say what I said to Him. I said, take my life and do something with it. I had no idea this would be what He did. But He's got a plan for you. It'll be far exceeding any plan you have for yourself. So pray the prayer. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Get in the Scripture. Find out what all that means for you. We'll send this to you. This will help you get your free, if you'll write, and it'll help you find out. But where you really find out what belongs to you is in the written Word of God. You can live in total victory in your life. You can learn how to take the Word of God, that this is the truth, this is God talking to me, I am the healed, or I am the prosperous, or whatever the Scripture promises you, you can have it. Request your free salvation package today. Go to kcm.org. Let us know. We'll send it to you free. Keep growing spiritually. Read your Bible every day. Get in a good Word church. Don't get in a church that doesn't teach the Bible. Go where they have a good Word preacher. Hallelujah.
Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. February 16th through 17th, join us for Miracles on the Mountain with Billy Burke at Eagle Mountain International Church in Newark, Texas. February 28th through March 2nd, this winter, join Brother Copeland on the Mountain at Eagle Mountain International Church in Newark, Texas. April 5th through 7th, the Copelands welcome you to the 2018 Branson Victory Campaign at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. For more information, go to kcm.org/events.
I'm going to teach you another Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word korban. It's translated in the King James sacrifice, but it has nothing to do really, even though they offered animal sacrifice, that's not what it means. The word korban, which is translated into English sacrifice, it means, its root word is to draw near. And a sacrifice, korban, as it's translated in the Old Testament, it means a vehicle for drawing near. They brought the korban that they might come near to God. Sin had separated them. And so we see in the New Testament that Jesus is a korban. He is the vehicle. He's the sacrifice that's offered once and for all. He is the korban by which we can go near. And this word is only understood by its root meaning, its root, which is to draw near. Now, in the New Testament, Gloria, Philippians chapter 4, This church, this Philippian church, amazes me. Paul writes to them in 4:15, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Giving, offerings. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent." The things which they sent were offerings. And what does he say they are? "The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a korban, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The things which you sent were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You sent money. He called it a korban. Mm-hmm. He called it a sacrifice. And he said, what? It went up as a sweet-smelling odor to God. And it's going to abound to their heavenly account.
And to all their need being supplied.
All their need. And And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can offer a korban today of prayer for people around you or your priest, but you can offer a korban to God by giving and sending an offering to this ministry to help with this, getting this word out all over the world. If you send, the Bible says, here men receive it, but there God receives it. If you send an offering today, it will rise up before God. He will receive it as a korban. Fruit will abound to your account. This is another kind of a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Yes, and when you send it, if you write your check or send online or however you do it. I'll write mine in checks. When you send it, you just kind of wave it before the Lord and say, I'm sending this up as a sweet-smelling savor to you. I want you to receive it, and I want Kenneth and Gloria to receive it to do your work upon the earth.
Praise God.
And I thank you for meeting all my needs according to your riches
and
glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful planner, isn't he?
Yes, 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 Lord. We thank you for the blessing. All the time. God's always trying to get blessed.
Always trying to do it, yes.
I'm going to let Him. This is Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim reminding you that
Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah.
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would like to thank you for your faithful support. Now you can text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609.